Good morning.
Good morning.
Brother Dave, I'll tell you, you read two great sections of Scripture. You read two great sections, and you were right
the first time.
And that has happened. You're better than you think you are, Sid. But yes, we are in Acts 26 this morning, and if you have your Bibles, we'll turn there and go through a little reading there. I appreciate the reading that was given, one of the most precious moments in biblical history. This also one as well, a moment when an individual is brought to a reality, a moment when an individual has to make a decision. That's where we are. Acts 26, I want to begin in verse 19. Wherefore, upon King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, Paul said, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, throughout all the coast of Judah, and then to the Gentiles, that they might or should repent and turn to God and do work suitable for repentance. For these causes the Jews seized me in the temple, went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, and should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, Bernice, and they that sat with them, and they were gone aside. They talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of chains. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Philip Bliss was born in a log cabin in Clearfield County, Pennsylvania. The 1800s, he was born and raised in poverty. He had four siblings. One of those siblings, a sister named Radiance, who died when she was 13 years old. He lost one of his siblings. Philip, when he was a teenager, worked in a sawmill. His family was poor, as I said. He made $10 a month. His heart wasn't in that kind of work. He loved music. Matter of fact, walking through town one day, just barefooted and barely a shirt on his back, he heard something for the first time. 10 years old, he slipped into the parlor, and there was a lady sitting there playing a piano. He had never seen one, never heard one. It's the most amazing sound to him. Fell in love with music. As a young man, he attended a small singing school conducted by, believe it or not, none other than William Bradbury, who later composed the music to Jesus Loves Me and one of my favorite old songs, O Come Angel Band. I'm sure William at the time didn't know the impact that Philip could have on religious music. Just a poor boy trying to learn. When Philip was an adult, his financial situation really hadn't improved, but his love for music had grown and grown. So much, in fact, that he applied and was actually hired to teach music. It was his dream. Still wasn't any money in it. He was now only at this age making $13 a month. He was married to a beautiful lady at the time named Lucy Young, and they barely were scraping by. They owned an old buggy and a horse named Fanny. That was about all they really had. At age 26, he wrote a little song called Laura Vale. And he played it for his love of his life. Played it on a homemade flute that he had carved out of a piece of cane. She loved it so much that it inspired him. That was what he was going to do for the rest of his life. When he was 32 years old, he finally landed a job as a hymnal writer for Root and Caddy and composed both words and melody to religious songs. One of them we sing in this building, It Is Well With My Soul. One Sunday night while waiting for a train at a station there in Ohio, it was cold and nearby was a little church building that was having a revival, and so he thought he would go in, and he did so. There was a man who was up preaching in that revival, and he was preaching from Acts chapter 26. The preacher made a comment in a sermon that made a great impact on Philip. The preacher said, to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. It was so profound, Philip thought, that he went back after the revival up to the train station in the cold, waiting for his train. And he wrote some of the most popular words at that time to us today. One of the most popular songs in religious history, Almost Persuaded. Now to Believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. It was this time of the year in 1876, a cold night. It was actually the 29th of December. Philip and Lucy were on a train going through Ashtabula, Ohio on the way up north. I think they were visiting family. Not only was it a cold night, it was a rough night for a train because they were traveling through a terrible blizzard in Ohio at the time. The train cars were actually being pulled by two engines that night, and they were heading toward the Iron Truss Bridge outside of town, crossing the Ashtabula River there in Ohio. As the train reached the bridge about 7:28 p.m. that evening, the conductor heard the bridge crack when they started over it. There was nothing that could be done. The conductor couldn't stop because that would make it worse, couldn't back up. And so all he could do is, as we would say in our day and age, just floor it as fast as he could to get across. Fearing the fate that was awaiting them, it didn't work. The bridge collapsed, plunging 160 passengers into the dark river below. It's one of the worst train disasters in American history. Philip somehow survived the fall, the explosion, the fire, the mangled wreckage, and heard his wife inside. He went back in to rescue her. Their burned bodies were later found together, laying side by side. The fire and destruction was so terrible, and some of the bodies were so unrecognizable, they were buried together in a large grave with no names. That burial stands today in Ashtabula, Ohio. You can go there and see it. The investigation into the construction was so bad. The design was so terrible by the standards, as was discussed about the bridge, along with the horrible events that occurred. It caused the two men who were in charge of the design and the construction to later take their own lives. It was said that in the wreckage, a trunk was found belonging to Philip Bliss. Inside was a partially written hymn with these words, "I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils my eyes." My friends, we will never know the words, the rest of those words, or the melody in his mind to that hymn. But if Mr. Bliss had written only one song that could be carried on and sang by brothers and sisters today, "Almost Persuaded" would have been enough. Our focus this morning is from the same text that Philip Bliss heard that night as he waited for his train to arrive in Ohio. Acts chapter 26. I have 2 points, and the second point has 2 sub-points underneath it, and that's all. And if you'll permit me to get through all of that in our time, we'll close and the lesson will be yours. But make no mistake, this lesson is based upon those who have yet decided to render their lives in obedience to the gospel of Christ. And those who have done so but find themselves not persuaded as they should be. I want to begin with point number one, being the word persuaded. The word persuaded means moved to believe. It can mean move to a course of action, move towards something that you're going to do, that you're committed to do, you've made the decision to do, you believe in what you're going to do. You are persuaded. The Apostle Paul in our text uses the word for himself. He was persuaded. The King Agrippa II also used it. Have you ever been persuaded to do something? I've been persuaded to do things in my life. When I was growing up, I was persuaded by my parents to make better grades in school. I was persuaded by my coach to be a better baseball player and practice harder. By my band director to be a better drummer, and later to I was persuaded by my own motivation to be a better musician and a magician and writer and presenter, and now I'm motivated persuaded to be a better husband and father and grandfather. We've all been persuaded to do certain things that have made a positive difference in our lives. Some of those things ended up pointing us in directions that we had no idea that we would go. And because we've been persuaded in some of these areas, great blessings have come as a result. But when you put the word almost in front of the word persuaded, it changes everything. It changes everything. I'll never forget when I left Alabama and went and came to Missouri. I had to get my license changed, driver's license changed. I was given a driver's test. Wasn't the first driver's test I'd taken. I was 22 years old. I'd taken this before. Surely they hadn't changed that much. I looked at the manual for a little while, browsed through it, and thought, yeah, this is what I remember. Passed the driving part, took the written. At that time, if I remember correctly, in the state of Missouri, you could miss 5 questions on your driving test. My luck, it was that 4 of those questions were something about how many points, which was foreign to me, could be taken off your license if you drink, if you do these things, which I thought was the appendix at the back that I didn't have to read. I wasn't going to do it anyway. 4 of the questions were that. Well, I didn't look at those, and I just thought, well, now we're in a free-for-all. We're in a tailspin. So I just started putting what I thought down. I didn't miss 5, I missed 6. The next month, I had to drive to my office as a youth minister on my bicycle. If you can only miss 5 questions on a driver's test and you miss 6, you can say, I almost missed only 5, but you still don't get your license. If you say, officer, I almost got through the traffic light before it turned red, you deserve a ticket. If you say, Dad, I almost got a D- on the exam. You failed the exam, didn't you? You put the word almost in front of something and it changes everything. And you can emphasize the word all you want, but it doesn't change the end result. The difference between succeeding and almost succeeding is the difference between daylight and midnight. And in relation to salvation, the preacher had it right that cold night. To be almost saved is to be entirely lost. Now, our second point is I want us to look at King Agrippa for just a few moments. The first thing I submit to you is that King Agrippa rejected salvation even though he believed the message of Christ. I firmly believe in the rendering of the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version of this text. And I'd like to set forth this by saying this. King Agrippa was brought in by Festus to decide on what charges should be brought against Paul because he was having trouble building a legal case against him. They couldn't hold him. And this is King Agrippa II that we find in Acts 26. And he knew the Jewish customs. Not only did he know the Jewish customs, he also knew as well the writings of the prophets, of the Old Testament prophets, and he believed them. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul made that clear in chapter 26 and verse 27, when Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I know you do. And because King Agrippa was the great grandson of Herod the Great, and you remember Herod the Great, his great grandfather, he was the one who had all the male Jewish children killed when Jesus was born. He was no stranger. King Agrippa was no stranger to the name Jesus of Nazareth. It's possible that he heard about Jesus' birth through the records of his great-grandfather. It's possible that he had heard about the miracles that he performed, that he was crucified, that he died and he was physically raised from the dead 3 days later, and that the prophets told that these events would come. It's very, very possible that King Agrippa knew all of this and believed clearly the prophets. But in spite of that belief, he decided not to become a Christian. To be almost saved is to be entirely lost. There are many who believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Our culture proves that. We hear it, and there is no reason to question it. I have no doubt that countless people have decided to turn from sin, quit old ways of things that they had done for many years, and love God and set forth to live a better life. We see that in the lives of people, and we're encouraged by it. But I also believe that so many, for some reason or another, fail to see a need to complete their obedience. So many today have read the New Testament. So many. It's encouraged in many places. Some have studied the Bible for many, many years. Some can recall the historical accounts. Some can quote great sections of Scripture from memory. They have the knowledge of the truth. But there's a saying, I knew it in my head long before I accepted it in my heart. I knew it long before I accepted it in my heart. I submit to you that this was the case with Agrippa. Because of that, he was almost converted to the Savior. Until the heart is truly touched, what is in the head will be delayed. It was referenced this morning about Isaiah being so concerned about the heart of the practice. And that is so true. It's one thing to know, it's another thing to follow. The second thing regarding King Agrippa II is that he rejected salvation even though he was close. Even though he was close. Agrippa was a smart man. He was a smart man. You can say what you want about his relationship, his personal relationship. Some scholars have talked about his sister. You can talk about all of that and his ethical and moral stands or lack thereof. We can talk about all of that. But King Agrippa was a smart man. He knew that Paul had done nothing worthy of persecution. He knew it. He knew they had done nothing for imprisonment and surely not death. Matter of fact, in verse 31 of Acts 26, he said, this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing worthy of death or these bonds. He shouldn't be here. He shouldn't be chained. He's done nothing for any capital punishment whatsoever. Verse 32, he said, this man might have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. If he wouldn't have brought that up, he'd probably be home by now. You see, Paul presented Agrippa with his options. He took an opportunity to do it. Basically, now that you believe, what are you going to do about it? It was that moment in time where King Agrippa is standing in front of Paul, and either you're going to accept the gospel or you're going to reject the gospel. That's the way it was with Paul. You're standing in front of the Apostle Paul, you got two choices. Isn't that the way it is with the Lord?
Right.
People can deny that Jesus ever existed. They can deny the Bible is not the inspired word of God. But at the end of the day, they have to make a decision. Either I'm going to follow God or I'm not. And it doesn't matter where you go, what you do, it's always going to be there. And Agrippa's faced with it. And Agrippa's decision is found in verse 28. Where he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." American Standard says something to the effect of, "With just a little bit more, I would be persuaded to be a Christian." He was so close. His decision, however, translated into a rejection. A not now or no rejection of Paul's plea. A denial of the belief of Jesus Christ, refusal to obey the saving message, and his response, my friends, does not lead to the pearly gates. To be almost saved is to be entirely lost. My friends, everyone is faced with the gospel of Christ. If they want to be or not. And everyone is faced with the gospel will either be almost persuaded or they will be persuaded to obey. I don't know what happened to King Agrippa II. I know he was the end of his lineage there with the line of the kings. I don't know what happened. I don't know what he did after this day. I would like to think that after Paul left, he thought about it. He thought about his life, thought about his personal life, the decisions he was making, he had made. And the words of Paul just continued to be there upon his heart, and he made that decision to become a child of God. That's what I want to believe. But I don't know. Well, I can tell you this. If he never got past almost, that decision went along with him when he left this world. I thank God for Philip Bliss. I thank God that he was there early at the train or it was late. And he went into a building that was much warmer to a revival and heard a man make that statement. And he went back to that train station and sat on that bench and wrote the words of the song that we have in our books. To remind us that we have a choice to make. And that every man, woman is either going to be almost persuaded or persuaded to obey. If you are not a Christian, right now you have either been almost persuaded or persuaded to obey. And I know that it's not because of what I've said, but because of what the Bible teaches, because I don't know if I've done this justice at all. But I will tell you, to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. And I want to persuade you, if you are not a child of God, to be persuaded and obey today. Will you complete your faith? Complete it. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. The response is yours. The lesson is ours. Let's stand together and sing.